Morning to you all, and thank you for the opportunity of sharing God's word with you. Did you like that picture? Now, amazing how people live still at this day in Cappadocia in Turkey, in some of those caves, especially the ones towards the top of that hill. We understand that that's where many of the early Christians used to live as well. And some of those early Christians Peter wrote to in his first letter, which is where I want us to go this morning. To those people who were scattered, who were dispersed, who felt they were unimportant, that nobody really loved them, that nobody cared for them, who felt they were on their own and had very little fellowship, Peter wrote to tell them that actually they were totally, completely, unconditionally God's family. I want us to go there this morning. For many of us have been very disappointed this week as we've listened to our country leaders telling us that it looks like we've got 6 more months of some sort of lockdown. It's hard, isn't it? Not meeting together in church, not being able to sing together and worship together and praise the Lord together and lift up our hands to heaven together and praise the Lord together and to read together and to stand and drink coffee together and to chat together and share experiences. It's hard, isn't it? And we feel like they must have done, as Peter started to write to them. He wrote this to them in verse 1, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. There were two things that he says about them, you're strangers. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? That we're becoming strangers to each other because we don't see each other. A stranger, of course, is someone who's not at home. We're away from our natural home, our home in church together. We're away from it and we feel as if we're not at home. Not only were they strangers not at home, but they were scattered. Well, we're not scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. We're scattered from Newport and from Barry and from Fairwater and from Radda and from Rondacun and Taff. And from Newport, we're scattered. We're away from each other. And Peter wrote to people like that to tell them, but I want to say to you, you are totally family. You belong. You belong to me. And whether we are on our own, as many Christians are and have been for many years, imprisoned, separated, isolated, here's his message to us this morning. Even though we are scattered aliens, we are special to him for two reasons. Number one, we are his chosen people. And number two, we are his praising heirs. More of that a little later. And this is what he says. You are God's elect, to God's elect strangers. Don't you just love that word elect? That word that tells me that I am chosen, that I'm special, that I'm picked out, that I'm selected, that I'm God's favourite. Well, you are as well, not just me. That's where we stand before him. We are special to him. We are elected. We have been chosen by him. But who is the one who has chosen us? And what has he chosen us for? How did he do it? Because I know who I am. I know how I can disappoint and upset and get things wrong. I know how I can be disobedient and sin and stand against him. I know all those things about me. So how can I be so special before him? He says three things that I want us to pick up. And here's the first of them. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're chosen. You're elect. You're selected. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows about us. He knew about us ever before we came into this world. We were chosen before the foundation of the earth, is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He knows everything. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He knows me, yet he still selected me. He still chose me. Now, can I tell you about that word according? Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not just that I have been chosen and God looks at me as the old song used to say, the perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you. and loves you just the same. He does more than that. He has chosen me because he knows me. It's not just an accident. He chose me because he knows me. It's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And see who's chosen me. It's God the Father who calls me to be part of his family, to sit in his presence, to enjoy his company, to rest with him. The Father has chosen me according to his foreknowledge. I'm amazed at that, aren't you? There's something to praise him for. But listen to this. Not only have we been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, but we've also been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God at this present moment has also selected us, has chosen us to live within us. The moment we trusted Christ, he came to take up residence within us. And he did it for this reason, that though God accepts us, the Spirit accepts us exactly as we are. He is determined that he's going to change us. He sanctifies us. He makes us pure. He makes us holy. He makes us justified and righteous so that we can sit comfortably with God the Father in his presence. It's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit that I know I've been chosen. There's a lovely verse, isn't there, at the end of 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. That this is what's happening to us at this very moment. We are being transformed. For although he accepts me as I am, he's determined not to leave me there. He transforms me from glory to glory by the Spirit who is the Lord. So the Spirit's working through me to transfer me, to transform me, to sanctify me, to make me holy. Because I'm chosen by the Spirit. But I'm chosen for a particular purpose, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. I have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ, to follow him, to walk with him, to be in him, and him to be in me, to obey him, to hear his voice, to listen to what he has to say, to go where he calls me to go, to do what he asks me to do. So like the Son, I listen to the Father and hear what he is doing, and therefore I do what he is doing too. I hear what the Father is speaking, and as I hear it, so I speak out those words. I have been chosen, not just chosen to sit in God's presence, not just chosen to be pure and holy as I am made holy by the Spirit himself, but chosen for a purpose, to do something, to follow Jesus, to go where he calls me to go. And that happens by the sprinkling of his blood. The Son came to sacrifice his life for me, to give his life blood in order that I might be a chosen part of God's family. That idea of sprinkling of blood really springs from Exodus chapter 24. Moses has been up on the mountain and spoken to God. God gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him also a lot of other laws as well. And now he's come down from the mountain and he's speaking to the people and telling them everything that they needed to hear. And it says this in Exodus chapter 24:7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." We have been chosen to be sprinkled by the blood so that we will know that God has made a covenant with us, and we promise to keep that covenant, to walk with him throughout life's journey, because that new covenant says that my sins and my iniquities he will remember no more forever. They will be forgiven, and he will be my God, and we will be his people. We have been chosen to be God's people down here, walking the world with him. Strangers we might be, aliens we might be, Scattered we certainly are, but praise his name. He has called us and chosen us to be his people. Now, if we are his chosen people, then we will praise him. Now, this is what he says in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be. Praise. Isn't that a great word? It's almost as good as the word elect. Praise, 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 praise be. The word praise comes from a Greek word from which we get our word eulogy, to eulogize, to speak well of somebody. Praise him, speak well of him. Thank him for everything that he's done. Let me tell you, the greatest antidote to the misery of lockdown is praising the Lord. What have I got to praise him for? I'll tell you, you've got all kinds of wonderful things to praise him for. And Peter's going to tell us four of those things. We are praising heirs. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to keep on saying it. Keep praising. Folks, keep praising. Keep praising. In the midst of all the trials and troubles, keep praising. Thank God for everything that he has done for us. Praise him. Well, here are four things to praise him for. And here's the very first one. In his great mercy, verse 3, he has given us new birth. We share God's genes. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Of course, great sinfulness required great mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. This is what he has done. He has made us alive in Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. I was brought up, like many other people, on the King James, the Authorized Version. It says this here, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us. Sure, it's a very old English word. When I was 10, wow, 60 years ago, my dad said to me, how about reading through the New Testament? And so I started. Do you know how the New Testament starts? Let me tell you. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Authorized version. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah. Judas begat. And I thought, what in the world is this begat bit? In the Bible, though the Bible absolutely acknowledges it's the women who give birth to sons, it's the fathers who beget them, who bring about the conception. The father has the seed in him, which he imparts to sons. And because of the importance of the father-son relationship in the Bible, which we haven't time to explore this morning, because of that, Peter picks up that idea and says, in his great mercy, he has begotten us. He has shared his seed with us. We get the divine nature, which is why I've called it, we share God's genes. That's what he's done to us. He has made us alive. He has given us his divine nature. We do not have the same kind of life that we used to have. We now have eternal life, which is not just life that goes on forever, but it's the quality of the same kind of life that God has. We share God's gene. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Isn't that something to praise him for? Praise him that he has given us new birth. We have become a new creation in Christ altogether. The old has gone, the new has come, with everything to praise him for he has given to us his eternal life that courses through our veins, that runs through the warp and woof of everything that we are. We follow him and we walk with him because we share his life. And that's why he calls us sons of God. Because we have his seed. We've said this several times before, that the word sons is not used in distinction to daughters, but because of the status in the Middle East in particular that sons had at that time. That's what God wants to tell us. I've elevated you to the highest place it's possible to be within family. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. We share God's genes. But see what that means for us. Because of that, he has given us new birth. The new birth he's given to us is into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into a living hope. I want to say three things about that verse. The first is that it's living. It's living. It is dynamic. It is passionate. It is true. It is energetic. It is living. Many of you in listening this morning will know little Joseph, my grandson, my youngest grandson. He's coming up for four now. Well, a couple of months' time. I never have to go into the house and say, is Joseph alive today? His favourite catchphrase with me is, come, Grampy, let's run. Well, running's not quite so easy as it used to be, but I know this very much, that he is alive. He has life. He's absolutely dynamically living. That's what he's given to us. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have life to the full. God has given to us life, real life, absolutely energetic and passionate and dynamic life. He's given to us life. It's living. Number two, it's expectant. It's a living hope. I was listening to a news broadcast this week, and it simply said that the people who are coping best with lockdown are those who know that lockdown will eventually finish. Instead of looking and saying, woe is me today, they're looking at the end and saying, give it 6 months, it will all be over, or close to being over. Our life is even better than having an expectation that COVID-19 will eventually be over as a major force in our society. Our hope is so expectant because it's absolutely solid, totally, completely, absolutely sure. It cannot be in any way gainsaid. It's determined. We have an absolute, sure, certain hope. We have at this very moment a hope in Christ, knowing that he will be with us every step of the way. The anchor for that hope is already in heaven, Jesus himself, and he's interceding for us. We have that absolute, sure and certain anchor as a hope. But we have the hope of this, that one day, no matter what happens here on earth, we will be completely, totally, absolutely in his presence. We have a hope, a future hope, not a hope like a lottery hope where we might manage to win or we might not, but a hope that says you've done it. Jesus will come back one day. We have an expectant hope. It's a living hope. Can I say to you folks, in the midst of lockdown, will you wake up every morning? My grandmother, my maternal grandmother had on a cupboard downstairs, she had a picture and it just had two words on it, perhaps today. And she tells me that every morning she would look out through the window somewhere in the house and look up into the sky and say, perhaps today, maybe Jesus is coming today for me. Perhaps today. Our living hope is an expectant hope. So in the middle of lockdown, will you do what my grandma did? Will you look out the window and will you say, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. Praise his name. Our hope is living. Praise his name. Our hope is expectant. And here's a third thing to praise him for. It's victorious. That hope is according to, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That tells me two things. If Jesus died and rose again, that tells me that the life I have is real life, for he died and he has risen again and he has given to me his life. We are at this moment seated with Christ, raised with Christ in heavenly places. It's victorious. It triumphs over the death of sin. It triumphs over death itself. That's the second point. It's victorious over death. Though inevitably, unless Jesus comes again to take us to be with him, we all die. Nevertheless, though the transition might be difficult, the future, The destination is certain and absolutely sure, for Christ has been risen from the dead. And for that reason, those of us who are his will also rise again from the dead to be with him. We have a living hope. Isn't that something to praise the Lord for? We're not downcast. We are not hopeless. We are not looking and say, where will it all end? I know where it all will end. We have an expectant hope through the resurrection, because he has been raised from the dead. We too will be raised from the dead. We have a dynamic life. Let me tell you, thirdly, we have a future inheritance, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's a living hope through the resurrection of the dead that leads me. Where's that hope leading me? Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. Let me pick up those four wonderful words. We're on our way to an inheritance, folks. To the Jews, it would probably have meant a little more than it means to us, this idea of an inheritance. God had promised them an inheritance in the promised land. They were going to have a parcel of land that belonged to them. Let me tell you, we're going to have a parcel of land that belongs to us. And this is what that parcel of land looks like. Into an inheritance that can never perish. That word perish, it's a fascinating idea, really. Scientists call it entropy. Everything in our world naturally tends towards disorder. The response of that, of course, is that metal will corrode, wood will rot, rubber will perish, food will decay, animals will die. That's what will happen. That's entropy. In terms of people like you and me, black hair goes grey, teeth start to fall out, skin wrinkles, joints don't bend as well as they used to. We might call it ageing. Just imagine now, if God promised us an inheritance that aged. Can you imagine that? So every day of eternity, though how you measure eternal days when there's no night, I don't know. But every eternal day, we get more and more feeble and more weak. How awful would heaven be if it were like that? But it isn't. It's imperishable. It will never, ever decay in any way. That's the inheritance we're going towards. It's untarnished. It will not spoil. In order to get our pocket money, my mum used to tell us we had to clean the silver. Now, don't get me wrong, but we didn't have loads of silver. My mum was given about 3 pieces, I think, by some wealthy relative when she got married. And our job was to keep it clean. Every Saturday, we used to get out the silver polish and we'd polish the whole thing. And then we'd put it back again. And it looked really lovely. But let me tell you, within a week, it had tarnished all over again, and we had to do the same job again. Heaven will never be like that. The street of gold, whatever the imagery of that might mean in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that street of gold will always have the same luster, the brightness that it's always had. It will never, ever tarnish. Heaven's glory will always be as glorious, day upon heavenly day. It will always be an untarnished, a glorious inheritance. And the third thing he says about it is it will never fade. It's unfading. I have some roses in the garden that a friend gave to my wife. It's called Forever Friends, and it's a lovely rose when it's in bloom. But as it starts to fade, as it is at the present moment, it kind of looks, well, quite ugly. And that's the picture behind this word unfading. Heaven will never, ever be like a fading bloom. It will always be like a rose in its pristine beauty. That's that inheritance that we're going to. It's unfading. Isn't that something to praise the Lord for? It's imperishable. Folks, this body of ours is going to be a new body, a body that will never perish and will never, ever tarnish. The place in which we live will never need maintenance, will never need repairing. You'll never need to call in a crew because something's broken down. It will be untarnished. Let me tell you, it will always be in the same pristine beauty and glory as it's always been. It's unfading. Isn't that something to praise Him for? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the wonderful inheritance He has for us. Let me tell you, fourthly, that inheritance is reserved. Excuse me. It's reserved. It's reserved. You're going to get it. My family are pretty musical. You've probably worked out that Stephen is anyway. And they used to play in orchestras and in musicals and choirs and all that kind of stuff within school. My mother-in-law, Sandra's mum, used to love coming to those concerts. And she'd always say, "What time do you have to get there so we can get a good seat?" And I'd say to her, "Don't worry about it, Mum. I work in the school. I'll reserve a seat for you." And at the end of my working day in Whitchurch High School, I'd come downstairs to the hall where the concert was going to take place. And I would put on a seat that I thought would probably be the best for my mother-in-law. I would put reserved for P. Brin. Nobody but nobody would dare come and sit on the seat that said reserved on it. I want to tell you, we have a place in heaven that's reserved. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't really understand what Jesus meant when he said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." But I know this, that whatever he meant, there's a dwelling place up there with my name and your name on the door. It's reserved in heaven. Nobody but nobody can take that away from me. It's mine, and it's mine eternally. Isn't that something to praise him for? And finally, the inheritance is heavenly. I love that word. Actually, it's an inheritance in the heavens. It's an inheritance that's in the heavens. It's as if Peter's talking about the vastness of it. At the present moment, we feel confined. We feel locked down. We are in a narrow area where we feel as if we have no freedom and we can't get out. I want to tell you, we're on our way to an inheritance that's heavenly. A heavenly inheritance, an inheritance that's vast and that's huge and that's indescribable in its beauty and its glory and in its eternity. We have a future inheritance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have a future inheritance. Here's my final point. We are powerfully protected on the way there. Who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. We are, through faith, because we believe him, because we've trusted him, because we're walking with him through this journey, we are absolutely guaranteed. It's a copper bottom cast iron guarantee that he'll shield us by his power until we arrive, until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed. That future salvation where we're taken out of this world of sin and put into a world of purity and a world of harmony and a world with no borders. Through faith he shields us. That word shield, of course, has come to mean something different. Since March the 8th, right the way through to the middle of August, Sandra and I were shielding. My fault, not hers. Because of the problems that I have with my chest, we were told to shield. It was a great idea. The leaders of the country seeking their very best to shield me from the ravages of COVID-19. I want to tell you, God shields us from so much more. We're shielded. Shielded not by a politician's edict. And I'm not knocking politicians. They have done their very best in a circumstance which they knew nothing at all about till they entered it and had no idea how to deal with it. But I'm shielded by something better than politicians' edict. I'm shielded by God's power. That word power, of course, is our word from which we get dynamite. God's dynamic. God's dynamite power. Power that's so mighty that no one can stand against it. He's going to shield me all the way to heaven. Can I tell you something this morning? I guarantee that I'm on my way to heaven. I guarantee it absolutely. There are some things that I can't possibly guarantee. Most things that we get with a guarantee, the guarantee lasts but for a few years. But here is an absolute 100% certain guarantee I'll be shielded by God's power all the way through till eventually we arrive on heaven's shores. If you are wondering at this moment how you will manage to cope during lockdown, well, let me tell you this. We cope by praising the God who has taken us and elected us and made us special before him to become praising heirs of everything that he possesses. And all the way home, he's promised to shield us. And I love this in verse 2. Peter says to those people, if you're wondering how you can possibly manage to stay on course with the Lord, then let me tell you, he will give you grace and peace abundantly in order to cope with whatever pressures of life might come towards you. I love his grace. He says, grace and peace be multiplied, be abundant in your life. God pours out for us day by day as we travel that journey. His grace pours through us, pours into us, pours over us. It's abundant, unrequited grace that keeps on coming. And he gives us abundant peace. There are many folks at the moment who feel anxious, who feel the stress of the pathway, who are worried about what's happening in the future. Come and drink deeply of his grace and of the reservoir of his glorious peace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you is my prayer for each one of us this day. And Lord, I thank you that we are your family. We are totally your family, that we belong to you, that you've chosen us, you've selected us, you've picked us of all the people you could have picked. And you've picked us in the fullness of deity, in the wonder of Trinity, God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Son, you've chosen us, Lord, to be part of your family. And we're on our way to a glorious inheritance. Lord, bring us into the joy and the goodness of everything you have for us as we praise you and worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.